Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. It's Tuesday. It's open forum. Second hour, Mark Brumley will be here, the president president of Ignatius Press and the author of Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. This hour, we welcome the man himself, the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for explaining and defending the Catholic faith, the director of apologetics, and I'm starting to sound like I'm introducing a boxer now, the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers, Tim Staples. Hello, Tim.
It is great to be with you. How do I follow that?
I don't know. It just took me over there all of a sudden. It's nice to see you.
Yes, it is good to be with you, my brother. And I'm going to be with you 2 hours on Friday.
Oh, you are.
I am.
Many blessings to you, Tim Staples. Thanks. Mm-hmm. I'm so glad.
I was able to clear it for us.
All right. Well, let me tell you what's going to happen right now on Friday.
Sir.
You're going to do 2 hours of the program. You know what I'm about to say?
And then he's going to say, where did the time go?
It's over already? Tim is also the author of Behold Your Mother, a Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. And open forum means you can call with any question for Tim. If you have a question about the Bible, if you have a question about the Pope, a question about the saints, the moral teachings of the church, just dial 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. Assistant producer Marie will say hello to you and get you ready to get on the line with us, so to speak, and we'll cover whatever you want to cover. And I know I say this all the time, but I really want to stress this. You don't have to be Catholic to call.
Amen.
If you got a problem with the Catholic faith, if you got a curiosity about the Catholic faith, if you just want to call and hear yourself on the radio, ask a question about the Catholic faith, 888-318.
Catholics are boring.
We are?
We want non-Catholics. They're more
exciting. Oh, yes. We're tired of all these boring Catholics.
I'm only kidding, my Catholic friends. You're not boring. Well, actually, you are. I mean, I will honestly say, the non-Catholics asked some of the more challenging and spicy questions.
Right. Spicy is welcome. 888-318-7884. Tim, I don't know if you know this, but we're getting closer and closer to Lent. You know that I looked it up, February 26th. So we're like a month away from
it's crazy.
From Lent.
I know. It is crazy. Wait a second. I just had my Christmas lights up. What's going on here?
Oh, are your Christmas lights down now?
Yes. And we had a day of depression in the Staples household.
Well, I kept mine up because you said keep them up until
Baptism of the Lord.
Until the baptism of the Lord. Yes. And then you know what I did? I totally forgot about them. They're still up. Like I was like, okay, I'll forget. I'll get those later. And now I still have my Christmas lights up, although it's not very impressive. It's not like the Staples household.
Right.
It's somewhat less impressive than that. We got callers already.
Hey, let's do it.
Let's go straight to you, Jordan, in New Jersey, listening to EWTN Channel 130 on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. What you got on your mind, Jordan?
My question is, when was Moses' birthday and when was he born?
Ah, birthday. There is a traditional date of birth, as I recall, but he was born roughly in the very late 14th century BC, you know, like 1300-something, as I recall. Oh. And so he lived most of his life in the 1200s BC. I can't think of off the top of my head, because he does have a feast day. There is a memorial or something. So there is a traditional date of birth. But, you know, it is generally understood as such. But, you know, whether we have the exact date or not, you know, it's kind of like those who fight over the, was Jesus born on December 25th? By the way, I believe he was.
That camp too. I am so with you on that.
Don't tell anybody I said that. And there are some fathers of the church that are with us too, by the way, on that. But the bottom line is, if we didn't know the precise day, we would make one, because, you know, imagine if you adopted a child and you didn't know when his birthday was. Bummer, we can't celebrate your birthday, pal. Everybody else is going to get... No, you would
create... You'd pick a day. Yeah.
Yeah, you'd pick a day. So at any rate, that's roughly the time Moses was born. He lived most of his life in the 1200s BC.
Jordan, thank you. I hope that was helpful to you. Moses, to me, is such an example of, you know, you can get over problems in your life. You know, as a baby, he was a basket case.
Yes,
thank you. Do you get it, Nick? Do you get it? Thank you.
Well, think about Jesus. I mean, you talk about not understood. I mean, even his mother didn't understand him, right? Even though, you know, she had a unique understanding, she pondered these things in her heart. But according to Luke 2:19, Luke 2:51, 52, even mama didn't understand. Joseph, they didn't have full understanding. Mama grew in her understanding. But you talk about not being understood, having a questionable birth where people were accusing him of being born in an illicit relationship. There's that little jibe there in John chapter 8, where the Pharisees say, we were not born of fornication, right? They were putting it in his face like that, even though, of course, it wasn't true. I mean, imagine what Jesus went through. But you know what? I think he turned out all right.
Everything seems to have worked out. let's go to Juan in Monterey, California, watching on YouTube Live. Delighted to have you with us, Juan. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. I'm a big fan. Just want to put that out there. But my question is, I've heard people say that supposedly Moses could have talked to God as a burning bush if he would have took off the hallucinogens off that bush. Is there some kind of, I don't know. I thought that was crazy, but.
Yes, Juan. Crazy would be an apt adjective to describe that. Yeah. No, the whole point of the burning bush, of course, not only is it a type of the Blessed Virgin Mary, miraculously, we have the fire burning without the bush being consumed at all. It's a symbol of the miraculous birth of Jesus, the perpetual virginity of Mary the virginity of Mary anyway, in the tradition. But it's a miracle, bro. That's the whole point of the story. When God appears to Moses, this is, and you know, this is, you know, just to kind of extrapolate a little bit on this, Juan, this is an important point, I think. You ask an important point. I think there tends to be, I mean, I just went through this over Christmas. I can't tell you how many people emailed me, and I emailed them back asking about the star. Is the star actually Jupiter? You know, one of the planets, is it a constellation of that? Right. And I know the church doesn't have a definitive statement on this, and good Catholics can disagree, but I agree with St. John Chrysostom. It's a miracle, people! The star was miraculous. And if you look at the text in the gospel, the Greek text is pretty clear. And St. John Chrysostom, by the way, saw it as such. And I always liked it. You've heard me say this, you know, St. John Chrysostom didn't learn Greek in a seminary. He spoke it.
Yeah.
And right. He spoke could read those Greek. He
documents.
Yes. And of course, he brings out powerfully in his homilies on Matthew, which I love, he gives us four reasons why the star is miraculous. But one of them, the Greek text indicates that this is a star that was actually moving and not in accordance with the normal course of movement. That's the point. It wasn't just moving along with them. It wasn't, they didn't understand that when you walk or you drive in a car, you ever notice how the moon follows you? Yes, they understood that, okay? They weren't complete idiots back then. But anyway, the reason why I even bring that up is I do believe, and again, we can respectfully disagree on some of these matters, but the point about the miracle is important because in every one of the most powerful miracles, the calling of the patriarchs and such, you're going to find miracles because God introduces covenants.
Right.
He introduces, you know, lines of demarcation in his relationship with man with miracles. And that's an important point. And this is one of them, Juan, that God performs a miracle, and he would later perform many miracles in order to prove that Moses isn't. First, that he's God to Moses, but then secondly, that Moses is truly a prophet of God and confirmed with miracles.
That's a record. We've never started the show with two straight questions about Moses. So
there you go.
I don't know. Maybe we just...
Saint Moses. We'll do a show on Moses.
Holy...
Holy Moses.
Hey, it's Sanctity of Life Month right now, and we've got all of our pro-life resources on sale here at Catholic Answers. You just go to shop.catholic.com, shop.catholic.com and look for the pro-life resources category. You get everything there on sale. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. It's open forum. Our number, 888-31-TRUTH. Right back with more questions for Tim about the Catholic faith.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
We need Catholic radio because we need the voice of the church in the public forum. We live in a time that the secular voice dominates so thoroughly that we need to get that Catholic perspective out. Just as Fulton Sheen used radio and TV in the last century, we need to continue to use. This means to announce the Catholic faith in the public forum.
Bishop Robert Barron thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Tuesday, open forum, both hours. Tim Staples with us this hour, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, and lines are just full, so we will keep moving. Let's go to Michelle in Dallas, Texas, listening there on 910 AM. Michelle, your question for Tim.
Yes, hi. So I am a confessional Lutheran, part of Missouri Synod, LCMS. And I, for about a year, I've been kind of contemplating the Catholic faith because I've fallen in love with the church fathers and I've fallen in love with the saints. But one of the things that's kind of, I guess, kept me from wanting to kind of make that jump, other than, of course, my husband being Lutheran and my daughter being Lutheran,
okay,
is that there seems to be, for me, I guess, a lack of comfort in the gospel. What I've heard is, I've heard the phrase, well, I hope I get to heaven. And I understand, you know, we can't keep on sinning. We can't say that, you know, we're baptized and keep on sinning and deceive ourselves. Mm-hmm. So, and I understand the idea of salvation being a process, that makes sense to me, but
right.
When I've talked to a Catholic who said, well, I've gone to confession, I received the sacraments, they're trying to live their life according to God and to please Christ, but right. They're not sure they're going to heaven, where's, I guess right. that takes away the comfort of the gospel, and that's something that I've right. so desperately wanted, like just sure. knowing that Christ loves me, that yes. and that I'll see him someday.
Okay. Yes, Michelle, that's a great, great question. But actually, Michelle, we're very close, Lutherans and Catholics, when it comes to this question. As you know, Luther taught that you can, in fact, lose your salvation, lose your state of grace. Now, of course, he said that would have to be through a sort of repudiation of the faith because you're justified by faith alone. But as you mentioned, Michelle, especially Missouri Synod, Wisconsin Synod, Lutherans have a good understanding of how sin can lead one down that path. Now, they don't believe in mortal and venial sins as we do as Catholics, because we believe that one can lose one's state of grace not only by a sin against faith, but against hope or charity as well. And so, you know, we have lists, for example. As you know, Michelle, St. Paul gives us a list of sins, and it's not intended to be exhaustive, but in Colossians, what is it, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. You got Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 6. You got 1 Corinthians 9, 9 through 11. And elsewhere, Jesus gives us one in Revelation 21, 8. We have lists of sins where the Bible says, if you do these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so we as Catholics have to acknowledge there are sins. In fact, John describes them in 1 John 5:16 as sins unto death. There's a sin unto death and sins not unto death. In fact, one translation, I think, and accurately so, translates that as there is a sin, a mortal sin, and sins venial, because that's what it means. A sin, hamartia eis thanaton, sin unto death, is a mortal sin. But I think, Michelle, the key here, and I will tell you, you're talking to someone who was raised a Southern Baptist, once saved, always saved, right? I have found a certainty of salvation in the Catholic Church. Now, this is going to sound odd, but that I did not have before I was Catholic. And you said, wait a minute, but you can lose your salvation, whereas before you believed you couldn't. But the fact is, Michelle, I didn't have a certainty when it came to the faith, to the belief in once saved, always saved, because there was no voice in Protestantism that could say, thus saith God, you are once saved, always saved. There's no voice, as you know, in Lutheranism or any of the isms that can declare anything with strict metaphysical certainty. And so I have a certainty of faith in the Catholic Church I could not dream of before I became Catholic, because I know when the Pope or councils in union with the Pope declare, thus saith God, that is the word of God. That is the truth of the matter. All right. And so when it comes to, you know, the being able to lose my state of grace, that has been definitively, infallibly taught by the Catholic Church. And I say amen. All right. Point number one. But point number two, I also discovered at the same time, Michelle, that we do not as Catholics, you know, believe that you're in and out of salvation every, you know, 5 minutes like some people think. You know, oh, we don't have any certainty. Yes, we have a certainty, a profound certainty, but Michelle, it is ordered to the virtue of hope, not strictly speaking to the virtue of faith. Now, why do we say that? Because the object of faith is infallible. For example, when the church declares the truth about justification, Council Trent, Session 6, those truths are infallibly taught. However, when it comes to me, Tim Staples, living up to those teachings, that's where the virtue of hope comes in. But remember, hope is a source of certainty. It's not a strict, absolute metaphysical certainty, as in the case of infallible declarations of the church, but it is a source of certainty, so much so that Romans chapter 8, verse 23, St. Paul could say, hope saves us, because hope is what keeps us attached to the faith, and it gives us the confident assurance that God is with us. While we don't pretend to have absolute certainty, and by the way, Michelle, that's just not real. You and I both agree that idea of absolute certainty that's unbiblical. It's not real, because the hope which saves us, according to St. Paul in Romans 8:24, he says, hope that is seen is not hope. Hope that is seen, that is, that possess. He's talking about sight as in possessing something. We don't possess our final salvation yet. It's not ours yet. This is why we still hope for it. And hope is a source of salvation. And by the way, hope is a source of knowledge as well. This is why as Catholics, we can say, Michelle, with St. John in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is important that we Catholics understand, and all my Catholic friends listening. We can have knowledge that we possess eternal life, but that knowledge is not a strict metaphysical certainty, but it's a knowledge kind of like, I use the analogy, in fact, in my book, Nuts and Bolts, I have a chapter on this, Michelle, that Cy was holding up earlier. The chapter is called Finders Keepers, and I quote 1 John 5:13, but that use of the word eidete, or knowledge, from the Greek word oida, is kind of like when I say, I know I'm going to get an A on my Greek exam tomorrow. That's a legitimate use of the term knowledge. I know. Now, why do I know that? Because I have a confident assurance, because I have studied my declensions and conjugations. I have studied. I know, and I am ready for this test, and I know I'm going to get an A. Now, does that mean I'm absolutely going to get an A? Nope. Have you ever had a little brain trouble on test day, and all of a sudden everything falls out of your ears, and you can't remember second declension, third declension? Oh, no. Well, that can happen, but that doesn't mean you didn't have a confident assurance before. You did. So that's the kind of assurance that John's talking about. And by the way, if you look at the next verse, John tells us as much, because he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know if he hears us, we have the petitions we have asked of him. Now, do we have absolute certainty when we ask God for something we're going to get it? No, we don't. But we have a confident assurance. And that is the key. We have a confident assurance. And I can tell you, Michelle, I went to confession this past Saturday. And when I walked out of that confessional, I could say, man, I know I have eternal life dwelling within me. Now, I don't have strict metaphysical certainty, right? That is a knowledge rooted in hope and not divine faith, but it is real nonetheless. And this is why I argue, Michelle, that we have a level of certainty in the Catholic faith, if you're living your Catholic faith, that is, number one, real. It's not rooted in presumption, as the once saved, always saved, which is simply just false. Because the Bible clearly, in many places, and you and I agree on this, teaches that you can fall away. You can, in Galatians 5:4, fall from grace. You can fall away in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, and so many other places. So that is simply not real. But what we have is a sacrament, the sacraments of baptism, that take away all sins, including all personal sins, all punishment due for sin, original sin, everything gone. And for post-baptismal sins, we have a confessional where we walk in, confess our sins, and we hear the words, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is Jesus speaking through the priest. Because that priest acts in persona Christi. When he says those words, there's two people speaking. In a sense, there's one, but, you know, there's two people speaking. He is the instrumental cause of the forgiveness of sins, the priest is, but it is Jesus who speaks through him. I absolve you. And so we have the greatest level of certainty that we can this side of the veil, apart from a private revelation. But at any rate, Michelle, I can tell you from experience, as one who's been Catholic now for, I can't believe, 32 years, it is glorious. And the certainty we have is real. Does that help at all, Michelle?
Yes, I appreciate that. Thank you.
Okay. God, will you call us again sometime, Michelle, and let us know how your journey is continuing?
I will. Thank you. I will do that.
All right. It would be great to hear from you again. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks. Bye.
Again, it's open forum. Tim Staples is our guest. Our number, 888-318-7884. Let's go to Edward in Chattanooga, Tennessee, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Edward. Your question for Tim.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Welcome.
Thank you. I know the church's view on IVF for having children, that they're against it.
Yes.
What about if a woman has problems ovulating or menstruating? What about if she's taking like multivitamins or drinking tea that's supposed to help with fertility? Is that okay?
Yes, Edward, great question. Here's a general rule of thumb. The Catholic Church teaches that medicine, doctor's intervention in general, is supposed to help the body to perform better. Right? But when a doctor intervenes and contradicts, goes against the nature of the body, that's where trouble starts. And so what you're describing, Edward, is a double thumbs up for the church. Yes, using things like vitamins and all sorts of things. In fact, you know, we have doctors, good Catholic doctors, who have all sorts of helps for couples who are having trouble conceiving. I know my wife and I, when we were first married, it took us a while to get pregnant, Edward, and we had the intervention of good Catholic doctors, as well as saints in heaven like St. Gerard and St. Pio. But that is all good when the medication or the doctor is aiding the natural function of the body. The problem with contraception is it contradicts the you know, God-given nature of the sexual act. Does that make sense, Edward? The difference between aiding the body and contradicting?
does. It does. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Okay, brother. God bless you.
Edward, thank you very, very much. A great variety of different calls today. And you can get in on the conversation if you'd like to call 888-318-7884. I got to tell you, though, only one line open right now because Tim Staples is here and it's open forum. And both of those things, lots of people have questions for Tim about all kinds of matters involving the Catholic faith, and so it does get busy, but as I said, that one line is open, 888-318-7884. Open forum means anybody can call, and any question about the Catholic faith, Catholic belief, Catholic people, Catholic teachings, Catholic practices, it's all welcome. Right back with more Tim and your calls.
Catholic Answers Live.
Everybody's favorite Catholic outer space delivery pilots return for their greatest adventure yet in the brand new graphic novel Weapons of War. Fresh from saving the solar system in The Truth Is Out There and saving the timeline of salvation history in The Big Picture, Brendan and Irk land in a magnificent domed city on Mars for what is supposed to be a simple shuttle job. But soon they find themselves caught up in a sinister assault on faith and freedom. Will Mars be lost to the enemy? Brendan and Irk's only hope for the flight is in the power of God's sacramental gifts. A totally new kind of Catholic resource for apologetics and evangelization, The Truth Is Out There series combines the visual excitement and quirky humor of graphic novels with solid popular philosophy and theology. The result is a series in which everyone from teens to adults can find accessible answers to questions about God, the soul, true happiness, and much more. Order your copy of Weapons of War today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible, Jimmy Akin's The Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 844-239-4952, by visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, what has your experience been with adoption and foster parenting?
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Tim Staples, our guest this whole entire hour. The author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for explaining and defending the Catholic faith, and our director of apologetics and evangelization, is here to take your calls on anything having to do with Catholic faith. 888-31-TRUTH is the number. Up next is Chris in Portland, Maine, listening to EWTN on that Channel 130 Sirius XM satellite radio. Chris, your question for Tim.
Hey, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Yes.
I've recently come to understand that there's something, a condition that can exist in humans where there are two fertilized eggs in a womb, and through some natural process they combine early on, and there's a human that grows up normally that has two different sets of DNA. And the thing I'm trying to wrap my head around that I haven't been able to get a good answer on is, does this person have two souls or one soul, or is there, do they combine somehow? I'm just looking for guidance.
Right. Well, there's all sorts of genetic defects that occur, but one thing we can know for sure is that, no, it would not have been two persons who somehow morph into one. That's metaphysically impossible, because if there were in fact two souls to begin with, there would be two souls that would grow up, and you would have twins, And sometimes you have, you know, this, what do we call, Siamese twins?
Yeah,
and
that, or conjoined.
And that
yeah.
conjoined twins and that sort of thing. So the idea, though, of a two souls sort of being morphed into one would be impossible. Now, there are some theories of what could have happened is that in that there could have theoretically been two souls originally, but then in the process of morphing, one of the two died. And that would just be a spontaneous death, a spontaneous abortion. That happens thousands and thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of times every day. So that's theoretically possible. One of the two died. But you know that once the child grows and you have one being, then you have one soul. There's not another soul trapped in the body or that sort of thing. It is one soul that vivifies one body. If, in fact, a soul survived, that would be manifest in another person. Does that make sense?
I think that makes sense. Thank you.
All right. Chris, thank you very, very much. Let's see. Where are we going? Rolando in Mexico watching on YouTube Live. You are next. Your question, Rolando, for Tim.
Hey, Rolando.
Hi.
Yes.
How you doing?
Doing great. How are you?
Great also.
All right. What's on your mind, my friend?
Sure. My question, it's about the problem of evil.
A simple little problem.
Yeah.
That should be easy.
Oh, yeah. You're an atheist?
Yeah.
Okay.
By that I mean that I'm not convinced so far that any God exists.
Okay. Well, you're more of an agnostic then, right? You're not, you haven't concluded God can't exist. You're open to the possibility, but you're not seeing it.
Yeah, there's some gods, like, if they're internally inconsistent in their description, well, I have to say that those don't exist like they're described.
Sure, sure. Yeah, there's all sorts of, and we as Catholics acknowledge there's all sorts of false gods out there. St. Paul talks about that, right? In this world, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, he talks about in this world there are lords many and gods many, right? So there's all sorts of things called gods, but there's only one true God, we believe. But what is your question?
Well, I was watching an old video of Catholic Answers.
Okay.
And the call was basically the same, and it ended with a question. If can God bring good from suffering? And I think that's a really good question.
Right.
If God is omnipotent, mm-hmm. then definitely he can bring good from suffering.
Yes.
But the other part of that question would have to be, can God bring good from good? And I was thinking if my daughter mm-hmm. would have some sort of illness or was sick, and I'd take her to the doctor, and the doctor say, okay, she needs this medicine. And you could either give her a shot or take grape flavored chewable. They'll both do the same thing, cause the same recovery time. The one is a chewable, and the other one is a shot. If I love my daughter, which I do, I would give her the grape flavored chewable, mm-hmm. not the shot.
Mm-hmm.
So why would God sometimes take the option of the shot?
Sure. Great question, Rolando. And the key is first that, and I think you kind of understand that the existence of evil doesn't in any way mean that God can't exist. There are lots of different reasons why it is reasonable for us to posit that God would have allowed evil into the world. But you're talking about specifically why would he allow this kind of evil versus that kind of evil? Because I would do this, why is he doing that? And I think, Rolando, the key is, well, God could have created a world where there's no evil at all. You know, why didn't God just create a world where there's no evil and not even evil possible? Well, he certainly could do that. But Rolando, we believe that God, in his infinite wisdom, deigned to create creatures, namely human beings and angels, rational creatures, with the real ability to choose evil. And even that was only for the purpose that there would be a higher good, namely love. Because if you and I did not have a choice, if all of rational creatures had no choice whatsoever, there was no freedom, we could only choose the good. God could create that way, but God chose not to because God deigned for there to be love. The real possibility of choosing against God. And that makes sense to me, Rolando, because I think about it in, like, with my wedding to my wife, the most beautiful woman in the world, in the year 2000, hard to believe 20 years ago, if I would have had a gun to my wife's head, right, saying, you better say yes, you better say I do, or I'm going to put a bullet in your head. Well, she would have said yes, but that wouldn't be love because there wouldn't really be choice there. So, I mean, at least we can see, Rolando, that it's reasonable that God would give his rational creatures a real choice, not just an apparent choice, a real choice to either choose for or against him. And that is where evil enters. It's in the fact that God gives his rational creatures this choice. Now, given that fact, there's all sorts of possibilities, reasons why God, because now, Rolando, you bring up a good point. Now, just because God has allowed evil into the world doesn't mean he has to allow all evils. And in fact, we believe God stops evil from happening all over the place. We won't even know this side of the veil how many times God intervenes in different ways and such. But in his wisdom, he allows, and in fact, no evil happens in this world. In this universe, it does not happen without God's permission because God is God. And so why would he do that? Now, this gets specifically to your question, Rolando, and your daughter. Well, one reason why God permits significant evils like the shot versus the nice powdery grape is that when we experience significant evils, pain, and so forth in our lives, we know, we have the experience of knowing that it brings about deeper persons, a more profound sense of empathy, of love. It makes us, or it at least is an occasion for us to become better people. I mean, think about on this level, Rolando, even in the sports arena, we know that people will go through, my goodness, I have a friend who just won a bodybuilding contest, and this man worked out for, I mean, just, oh, it's just not normal what that man did to prepare for that contest. The suffering involved is incredible, and all sorts of athletes will go through all sorts of pain with a goal in mind, and when they achieve the goal, the suffering and the pain make it all the more glorious when they attain the goal. We see that in athletics and such. Well, Rolando, I remember years back, I had a dear friend who was at a college frat party many, many years ago, and it was a toga party, and he was drinking, and they threw him into a lake. And when he did, he broke his neck. Oy. And he became a quadriplegic for the rest of his life. Well, that accident is what brought him to Christ. If it wasn't for that accident, it may well be, he would have gone on with his party life, and who knows, may never have come to Christ. But he, to this day, his name is Daryl, thanks God for allowing that to happen because it ended up bringing him to Christ. And I'll never forget when he was baptized. We baptized him years ago. This was when in my Pentecostal days. And I remember we baptized about 15 people this one service. But when Daryl came to be baptized, we had to lift him up out of the wheelchair. His whole body was convulsing. And pain was shooting through his body. And we baptized him, and he was literally in agony as we were baptizing him. But I'll never forget when we lifted him out of the water and got him back in his wheelchair. You look out in the congregation, there was not a dry eye in the entire church. Everyone was weeping. Now, there were 10 guys that were baptized before him. You know, people were saying, praise God, this is wonderful. But you didn't have the whole church erupting in tears the way you did here. See, there's something about suffering, and this is one of the reasons why God allows it, that makes us better people when we act like human beings in relation to it and allow God's grace and God's love into the picture. So, Rolando, I use as an example how we can see in our own experience how the existence of evil, the allowance of evil, in the end, often, if we allow it to, leads us to become better people. And ultimately, now where faith enters in, Rolando, is we have the example of examples in Jesus Christ, who was God manifest in the flesh. The greatest evil, not only that ever happened, Rolando, but the greatest evil possible. We killed God. There's no greater evil than that. And yet God used that for the occasion to bring the greatest good, the redemption of the world.
Rolando, we will have to leave it there because we have to take a break. Right back with more Tim Staples Open Forum right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Every question is important. Ask yours today on Catholic Answers Live. Unplanned, the true story of Abby Johnson.
I would be the youngest director in Planned Parenthood history.
She believed in a woman's right to choose.
I've had an abortion myself, so I don't have any problem with another woman making the same decision.
Until the day she saw something that changed everything.
Tiny, perfect little baby. And then it was just gone.
Now she's pulling back the curtain on the abortion industry. Unplanned.
Available at EWTNRC.com and the EWTN app.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Have you subscribed to the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter? This is Catholic Answers Live host Cy Kellett, and I want to tell you about our new weekly newsletter full of behind-the-scenes information and facts you need to know about the show. It's easy to sign up. Just visit CatholicAnswersLive.com and look for the newsletter sign-up box on the front of the page. It's a great way to keep up to date with what's happening with the show and see what's coming in the days ahead, delivered weekly into your inbox. Sign up today for the Catholic Answers Radio Club newsletter and see what you've been missing. Go to CatholicAnswersLive.com. Open forum. Tons of folks on the line. Tim Staples in the studio, so we got to get right back to it. Let's go to Craig in Minneapolis, Minnesota, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Craig. What's your question for Tim?
Hello.
Oh, hello, Craig. Have you got a question for Tim Staples? You're on the air.
I absolutely do. Hello, Tim and Cy. It's nice to speak with you. I've been listening for a long time, and I just have a question about the great apostasy.
Okay.
I don't know if you have any information in regard to that. But,
sure.
I'm reading in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, 677.
Excellent.
It speaks about a final battle.
Yeah, the final cosmic upheaval, right?
Yes, and I'm just trying to kind of gain a better perspective of all that and other prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, like the conversion of the Jewish people and such.
So. Right. Well, I think you've got an excellent little section there. If you read paragraph 675 through, 677, that's a wonderful little section that says so much in those three little paragraphs. But yes, the church has perennially believed, rooted in texts of scripture, not only from 2 Peter, but especially 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the final and uses the word apostasia in Greek, the final apostasy that must happen and the revelation of the Antichrist before the coming of Christ. In fact, Paul's writing that in the context of saying to the Thessalonians, don't be shaken with regard to some letter as if written by me. Isn't that interesting? There were false letters even while Paul was alive. That has all sorts of import for the canon of Scripture. Even while he was alive, people were writing letters, imposters, saying it was St. Paul. But he's writing to tell them, you know, don't be shaken by these letters as if from me that says the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's saying no. And he says these things have to happen before the Lord comes. And he talks about the apostasia, the great apostasy, as well as the revelation of the Antichrist that must come. And we believe, of course, he will be revealed or unveiled by the church. The Pope is going to be the one who will be able to say, that's him. And we'll know who the Antichrist is. However, this evil that will happen, this final upheaval, the Antichrist will be an incredibly deceptive man who will make, you kind of think of Attila the Hun, Alaric the Barbarian, Adolf Hitler, and throw in as many names as you want, Stalin and such, multiplied by a thousand, and you don't get what the Antichrist is going to be. He's going to be incredibly powerful and deceptive. He'll lead a religious deception and such. And this final upheaval will be so great that it will shake the faith of believers, of many believers, as paragraph 675 of the Catechism says. But we as Catholics understand that just as right now and in every generation until the end of the age, the way we are protected from the world, the flesh, and the devil is the same. And that is by our union with Jesus Christ in and through his church that he established, in union with his vicar, the vicar of Christ, the Bishop of Rome, and all the bishops in union with him. That is our safeguard, the sacraments, the power of God's grace that we have. And so as Catholics, we fear nothing. We know that, you know, Revelation 2:10, Jesus himself said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He speaks often of persecutions that will come. You know, Matthew 10:22, you shall be hated of all men, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So Jesus will be with us. We ultimately have nothing to fear, whether we experience that final upheaval or not. We know we are safe and secure as long as we are in union with Jesus Christ and his church.
Craig, I'm going to leave it there and say thank you. I want to get as many as I can to have a chance to ask Tim their question. Let's go to, Anonymous. Let's go to Anonymous. I don't know exactly where Anonymous is. Anonymous, you there with us, and you got a question for Tim?
Hi, I'm in San Antonio listening to Guadalupe Radio.
Oh, we love that Guadalupe Radio.
Yes.
And I was at an event, and there was a discussion about attending gay marriage. And I had heard on one of the shows on EWTN or whichever the radio stuff here that we had you know, that how to, like, handle, like, a friend that is gay and is going to have a wedding.
Yes.
But my priest said, and it really bothered me because I think that if we are going to a wedding between two gay people, and I love my gay friends, I love gay people, I don't want any harm or anything like that to come to them or anything like that. I'd stand up for them. But I think that if we are going to actually be at their wedding, you are witnessing, and to me, that means that you are would possibly be in agreement because you're there's a witness.
Yes. Yeah, you know, I absolutely agree with you because of the fact that when you're talking about a homosexual so-called marriage, which is not a marriage, we should make that very clear, neither on a natural level or a supernatural level, because this is contrary to nature, it can never be regularized. If you're going to a wedding of a man and a woman, even if they're married outside of the church, you at least have the possibility of that one day being regularized. Here you do not, because this is something that is contrary to nature. In fact, it's one of the five sins that cries out to heaven for vengeance, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches. And so for us as Catholics, there is simply no way we can justify giving any witness to the veracity of this. We pray for them, absolutely. We love them. Any opportunity we have to evangelize them, we will. But we can never even give tacit approval. And remember this as well. You know, in a lot of the discussion we have concerning, you know, the matter of homosexual unions, we seem to fall all over ourselves, you know, even in Christian culture today, so much that we don't want to offend anyone, and it might offend them if I don't attend, and all of this. We have to remember that the ones who suffer the most in this whole affair are those who are suffering with same-sex attraction. It's them. When we give tacit approval to what they're doing, we're affirming them in something that is gravely sinful and contrary to nature. And so we have to remember this as well. By making the stand, by not attending, we're saying something, aren't we? We're proclaiming the truth of the matter by not attending. This is a way to evangelize, and often it can be an occasion or an opportunity for communication. I know this in personal experience. I have family members, I should say in-laws, who were living this lifestyle, and we've had to make hard stands in our family. But you know what? And at times it's brought division for a time. But ultimately, we have seen that it also lends itself to communication and the sharing of the gospel. So compromise is never good when we compromise essential truth. Always, always, always stand up for the truth, and God will bring about the greater good.
Sorry, I cut you off. Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. That was kind of my thought, too, because, I mean, like somebody asked me, well, what do you think Jesus would have done? I said, well, I honestly don't think that Jesus, he still would have loved the people, but
absolutely,
I don't think he would have attended a wedding when that goes against him, basically.
Yes.
You know, so that's where I was, and I'll be honest, I didn't go to a friend's wedding reception, and I love my friends dearly, but I just, in my heart, I knew that, like, I couldn't go and be celebrating something that I know isn't right.
For this cause, a man shall leave and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one. That's what Jesus teaches in Matthew 19, as you know, verses 5 and 6. Jesus teaches marriage to be by nature between one man and one woman. And so when you have a quote-unquote marriage of the same sex, it's not marriage at all. And so for us to witness to it by our presence is lying. We're lying with our bodies and acknowledging this to be something that it actually isn't. I mean, this is wrong on so many levels. But you know what? You know, in this day and age where we are lambasted as Catholics, as Christians, anyone who disagrees with the culture, the mob, that today demands that we accept homosexual so-called marriages as the norm, when we take the stand, man, you can feel the presence and power of God. You know, the old saying, if you go into a dark room, all you got to do is light a match,
yeah,
and you light up the whole room. It's so true. Little things that we do, just saying, no, I'm not going to attend this, you speak volumes, and the power of God's grace, my friends, Just stand up for truth. You can't lose.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. Tim Staples, author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for explaining and defending the Catholic faith. Thank you for a very fine hour.
Great to be with you.
I heard all the fires are out in Australia. I want to say hello to some people in Australia, Francesco and Aurelia. They're the proprietors of Amore Mio Pizza. You know that place that I'm
and
talking
about. And it rained out there, too. That really helped.
Yeah. So everybody go celebrate. Have a pizza at Amore Mio in Perth, Australia. We'll see you with Mark Brumley, More Open Forum, right after this.